You have your Bibles. If you'll turn to the book of Mark again this morning, we're going to be in Mark chapter 8 this morning, verses 34 through 38. Five very important verses. Mark chapter 8, 34 through 38. I looked up some ticket prices for some various sporting events and musical events of what it would cost to go see a few different things. The Daytona 500, at least $175 for really good seats. There's a fight coming up, Conor McGregor versus Floyd Mayweather. I don't know who that is. I'm not a boxing or a fight fan. I know Dean knows, but I don't. Tickets range from about $1,700. If you wanted to go see the band Chicago, if you remember Chicago, that's during my era, and I liked that band. They were good because they had lots of brass in it, and that was my band. Well, you'd have to, if you wanted great backstage row, VIP seats, about $4,200. And if you want to go to the Super Bowl, which I would like to go to the Super Bowl, range from $850 to $1,800, really good seats over $3,000. As I looked at that, I came up with the decision that there are no cheap seats. There's no cheap seats. No cheap seats. Our text this morning talks about that. Jesus wants us to know and to teach us that same thing, that to be his follower, his disciple, that there are no cheap seats in his service. Chapter 8 in the book of Mark has a lot of stuff in it. If you read through the chapter 8, which I hope you'll do, a lot of stuff is going on in chapter 8. Jesus feeds the 4,000. He warns the disciples about the Pharisees in chapter 8. He also heals a blind man there in chapter 8. And he talks to Peter and he asks Peter, "Peter, who do the people say that I am?" And Peter makes the confession that you are the Christ. And also, right before these verses that we're going to look at this morning, Jesus tells and shares with the disciples what is going to happen to him. He predicts his death. You see, in the scripture, in Mark 8, if you'll follow along, it says, when he had called the people to himself, with his disciples also, he said to them, and if you have a pencil or a pen, I'd like you to have your own Bible, I'd like you to underline four different phrases in this verse. It says, whoever desires to come unto me, underline that. Let him deny himself, underline that. Take up his cross, underline that. And follow me, underline that. For whoever desires to save his life will lose it. But whoever loses his life for my sake and the gospel's sake will save it. For what will it profit a man if he gains the whole world and loses his own soul? Or what will a man give in exchange for his soul? For whoever is ashamed of me and my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, of him the Son of Man will also be ashamed when he comes in the glory of his Father with his holy angels. As we just said, as Jesus has just read these, has been in contact with his disciples, he's just revealed in the previous verses his identity to the disciples. He's told them that he must die for their sins on the cross. You see, at that point, he shattered the notions and the dreams that the disciples had about the Messiah, about Jesus. And you see, as soon as this information is given out, Jesus calls his disciples to come around him. Come on, guys, gather around. I want to share some stuff with you. And he calls the crowds to gather near, to hear his voice. And then Jesus begins to speak again. You see, as he does, Jesus tells those gathered around him that there's a high price. There's a high price attached to being a follower of Jesus Christ. You see, the words of Jesus in these verses strike down that cheap, easy, feel-good religion that I believe is being passed off many times in churches today. Not in this church. I'm speaking in general, though. Many times it's that cheap, easy, feel-good religion. You see, many believe that they can have Jesus and that they can have the world also. Many believe that they can be followers of Christ, that they can live their lives as they please. But Jesus lets us know in no uncertain terms in these five verses that those notions are false. If a person is going to be a follower of Jesus Christ, yes, there's a high price to pay. And this passage that we just read makes it clear that there are no cheap seats. You see, for the followers of Jesus Christ, there are no cheap seats. Jesus shares in these five verses three different things that we're going to look at this morning. Jesus shares a pattern. Jesus shares a paradox. And Jesus shares a penalty. So when we look at these verses this morning, these five verses, there's a lot in them. Let's see what Jesus has to say for us. In verse number 34, Jesus shares a pattern. Jesus shares a pattern. When he said, when he had called the people to himself with his disciples also, he said to them, whoever desires to come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. You know, Jesus, back in those times, if he had had a public relations person, somebody that was out there promoting what he was doing, he would have been a nightmare. Why do I say that? Why in the world would he have been a nightmare? Because Jesus began to attract these large crowds to come and hear him. And as he would do that, Jesus would up the ante. You see, he would begin to tell them the high cost of following him. And then the crowds would begin to diminish. Jesus did this so people would know the truth about what it takes to become and be that true disciple of Jesus Christ. He wanted them to know that it wouldn't be cheap, it wouldn't be easy to be his disciple. You see, in this verse, number 34, Jesus shares that true pattern for discipleship. Let us remember that not everyone who claims to be a believer can be truly called that disciple of Jesus Christ. Those that will be his disciples, there's four requirements that are talked about in this verse that I ask you to underline that we need to meet in this life. Item number one is, come after me. You see, when Jesus said these words, his disciples that were around him would have remembered what Jesus said to them when he first called them to follow him. That was some 2.5 years ago at this point. And they had left everything to follow Jesus. You see, they had left their family. Yes, they'd left their friends. They'd left their occupation, their businesses. They had left everything in their lives to follow after Jesus. And to the rest of the crowd that day, that was a call to a new birth. It was a call for the people around him that he had gathered around them to make that personal commitment to Jesus Christ. It was a call for them to turn their backs on everything and follow Jesus. You see, true salvation is that radical commitment to leave the old life behind and turn and follow Jesus in that new and very different life. Being born again, it's about being that new creation. When I think about that radical turn, well, I think about as a non-believer is walking towards the world. And Jesus is telling us that we need to make that 180-degree turn and walk towards Jesus and walk away from the world. That's what he's talking about. Come follow me. Come after me. It being that new creation. 2 Corinthians 5:17 says it this way. This means that anyone who belongs to Christ has become a new person. That old life is gone. A new life has begun. You see, that's what it means to come after me. That old life is gone. That old life walking towards the world, we turn 180 degrees and we walk towards Jesus. But remember that it's the Holy Spirit who draws you in to convict you of your sin and draws you to Jesus. John 6:44 says it this way, "For no one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws them to me, and at the last day I will raise them up." You see, it's the Holy Spirit that calls us. We talked about that on Wednesday night just a few nights ago when we looked at Psalm 126 about how the farmer goes into the field and works the field and then brings in the harvest. And we talked about it. It's the Holy Spirit. If we're out there spreading seeds, we're out there sharing the gospel, it's the Holy Spirit that convicts that person that we're sharing with to accept Jesus Christ. We're just that tool. We're that tool to be used to go out and spread the gospel, to plant those seeds, to water those seeds. We may never see the growth, but that's not important. He calls us to be active in that ministry. When he draws you and you respond by faith, that's when the salvation takes place. True salvation, but it's not that form of some easy believism that leaves you unchanged. You see, true salvation, when it happens in our lives, it makes that radical change in us. And we begin to act like a different person. Pastor Ken has talked about many times about when his brother was married and he had just become a Christian and he was asked to go to the bachelor party and he said, "No, I'm not going to go because my life has changed." You see, that's what it's about. Our life changes when we're walking towards the world and we turn and we make that 180-degree turn and we walk towards Jesus. We become that different person. Our desires, our habits will change. Your interests, our commitments will change. When you come to Jesus, you're truly saved. You'll want to follow him. It's where you want to be. It's where your desire will be. Come to me, come after me to the lost person is a call to be saved. My question this morning would be, are you truly and totally and radically following Jesus this morning? You see, that's what these verses are teaching us. Are we totally and truly and radically following Jesus in our walk today? Number one, come after me. Number two is deny himself. Deny himself. What does that mean? Well, it literally means to completely disown, to utterly separate oneself from someone. You see, it's that same term and that same word that's used in Peter's denial when he was outside the high priest's home in Matthew 26:34. It's that same word that's used, deny. Denying self, though, is not the same thing as self-denial. Denying self is not the same thing as self-denial. Some people practice self-denial by withholding certain things from themselves. That's not what Jesus is talking about here in this verse number 34. You see, denying self, it's far more intense than that. Oh, denying self implies that I want to stop listening to my own voice. I want to stop leaning on my own power. I want to stop trying to fulfill my own will and my own wishes. You see, when you truly deny yourself, we have no will except for the will of Jesus Christ in our lives. We don't have any plans except for his plans. We don't have any wants but what he wants from us. When I deny myself, I give up my rights and relinquish all my control of my life to Jesus. That's what he's talking about here, deny himself. In 1 Corinthians 6:19-20, it says, "Don't you realize your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit who lives in you and was given to you by God? You do not belong to yourself, for God bought you with a high price." Please remember that God bought us with a high price. He died on Calvary for us. So you must honor God with your body. You see, we're to deny ourselves, we're to deny our own wishes, our own wants, our desires. That's what he's calling us to do. You see, that concept is foreign in today's world. There are a lot of religions, popular ministries that aren't focused on that, but they're catering to self. They want people to feel good about themselves. They want to build up people's self-esteem, and there's nothing wrong with having good self-esteem. There's nothing wrong with that, but we are not to be following ourselves. We're to be following Jesus Christ and what he tells us to do. You see, that's what Jesus wants. He wants the world to know that without him, that we can do nothing. John 15:5 says this, "Yes, I am the vine, you are the branches. Those who remain in me and I in them will produce much fruit. From apart from me, you can do nothing." I love that picture of the vine attached to the branches. That's such a beautiful picture, because when that happens, you see, it's flowing through from the branch to the vine, and the vine produces the fruit. But you see, when we're cut off, when we're walking away from God, and we're not hooked in tight with him, that vine is broken away from the branch, and the fruit can't be produced. That's such a beautiful picture when we think about it, that that's what God wants. He wants us to be connected to him. Jesus is calling those who claim him as their Savior to make that total commitment to them, to him in their lives. He wants that absolute control in every area of our life. And I know that's difficult, but that's what he's asking for. He wants us to disown ourselves and to give him the reign over our lives. I love that, and I don't watch a lot of old Westerns, but when you watch Westerns and you have the stagecoach with the guy up there with the reins on the horse, if that's what you picture, if he lets go of those reins, that stagecoach is going all over the place. Jesus wants to have the reins in our life. You've seen that bumper sticker, "God is my co-pilot." If you have one of those, please take it off, because God is not our co-pilot. He is our pilot and our co-pilot, and we're sitting in the back. He calls on us to disown ourselves and give him the reins. You see, that phrase, deny, suggests a once and for all action. We are to deny ourselves and to forget about us. Number two, deny himself. Number three is take up his cross. That phrase had a lot of meaning for people during that time when Jesus was speaking. The historians of the time estimate that there were over 30,000 people that were executed on a cross by the Romans when Jesus was walking the earth. Every person who heard Jesus say those words, "take up his cross," knew exactly what he was saying to them. You see, in the day, a cross wasn't a piece of jewelry. It wasn't something that was hung on a church building. You see, it was an instrument of shame and humiliation and suffering and torture and death. And when a man took up his cross, he was beginning a death march of his own. He carried the instrument of his own death on his shoulders. And when he reached that destination, he was laid on the cross that he carried, and it was nailed on there, and he was hung up there to die. You see, when Jesus called these people to take up their cross, they knew exactly what Jesus was talking about. And when Jesus talked to his disciples and said, "Take up your cross and follow me," he's calling us. He's calling us to die to ourselves. Oh, when we take up that cross and we choose that narrow way over the way of the world, that wide way, regardless of the cost, we take up our cross and we live out those biblical ethics in our personal lives, in our business lives, in our family relationships. I have told you many times that as a salesman, I'm often tempted to skew the truth to get a deal. I'm out selling swimming pools, and I know that there's probably two or three more guys after me. And if I can skew the truth just a little bit, I might be able to get that deal. But I can't do that, because I need to be honest with people, because that's what Jesus calls us to do. He says to be honor our biblical ethics in our lives. And it's in everything that we do. We take up our cross when we're willing to suffer that attack for Jesus. When we take up our cross, we are willing to identify ourselves with Jesus. We're identifying with his death and his word, regardless of what it costs us personally. And it's not popular today to talk about sacrifice and death and suffering, but yes, that's what Christianity is about. It's about that sacrifice that he asked us to make. You see, there are no cheap seats. There are no cheap seats. But there's a high price to being that that genuine disciple of Jesus. Number three, take up your cross. Number four, follow me. The true disciple of Jesus turns his back on himself and his own way. That true disciple takes up his cross and is willing to lay down everything for the glory of God. You see, the true disciple of Jesus takes his place behind the Lord. That's why he's our pilot, our co-pilot, and everything else. And we're the passenger. We're walking behind him. The true disciple walks in obedience and submission to Jesus Christ. You see, that phrase, follow me, suggests an ongoing action. An ongoing action. Jesus is calling his people, he's calling us, to be what? Constant followers. There's some people on Sunday, and I'm not talking about this church body, I'm talking in general. There's some people on Sunday that take a different path on Monday. You know, some people just follow Jesus when they need help, but when things get better, maybe they turn their back. You see, that's not what Jesus is looking for. Jesus is calling for his people to make that radical commitment to him all the time and all the way to the end of our lives. That's what he's asking us to do. You see, there are no cheap seats in this thing called Christianity. It costs something to be a follower of Jesus Christ. Matthew 7, 21 through 23 says it this way, "Not everyone who calls out to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven. Only those who actually do the will of my Father in heaven will enter. On judgment day, many will say to me, Lord, Lord, we have prophesied in your name and cast out demons in your name and performed many miracles in your name. But I will reply, I never knew you. Get away from me, you who break God's law." Jesus is asking for that constant, ongoing commitment to him. I don't know about you, but in studying this, can we honestly say that we're totally committed to Jesus without other things coming before him? The price of discipleship is high. There are no cheap seats. Genuine salvation is about that radical commitment to Jesus Christ. When you come to Jesus asking him for salvation, you're giving up your rights. You're surrendering to Jesus over yourself. You're making that change, that commitment to live as Jesus wants us to live. Genuine salvation is by faith through grace. What is grace? God's redemption at Christ's expense. Grace is God's redemption at Christ's expense. It produces that drastic change in our life to all who receive it. Jesus shares a pattern. Number two, Jesus shares a paradox in 35 through 37. For whoever desires to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake and the gospels will save it. For what will it profit a man if he gains the whole world and loses his own soul? Or what will a man give in exchange for his soul? You see, these three verses teach us that the spiritual side of our lives is so much far more important than the material side. A lot of people go through life trying to take care of the physical and the material needs, but Jesus is saying that we need to give attention, the most of our attention, to the spiritual side of our life. Because Jesus is saying only the spiritual side is really what matters in this life. Verse number 35, it says, "The way to save your life is to lose it." That verse is a paradox. Do we know what a paradox is? A paradox is not two doctors. That was my son's joke. I said I would use it. A paradox is a statement. A paradox is a statement that seems contradictory, but is still true. A paradox is a statement that seems contradictory, but is still true. And you see, that's what verse number 35 is. Jesus says that if you believe in having your own way, living life on your own terms, and being your own Lord is more important than surrendering to Him, then you're going to lose your life. However, if you give your life to Him, giving up that total control after all you have, you can actually save it. You see, from a human perspective, that doesn't make any sense. It really doesn't make any sense, but from a heaven's viewpoint, nothing else makes sense. You see, we have a choice. We can live our own life as we see fit. We can refuse to come to Jesus for salvation. We can call the shots. We can be our own boss. We can do as we please, living life on our own terms. But you see, in the end, we'll lose our life. Because the way to save your life is to lose it, as it says in verse number 35. If we commit our life to Jesus, deny our own will, giving up our rights, surrendering to Him, and following Him faithfully at the end of the way, His way, we'll find that open door of heaven. And that open door will be open to us. You see, simply stated, losers are keepers. Those who lose their lives by giving them up for Jesus are winners in the end. You see, for those who live this life alone and lose everything in the end, that's what it's all about. You see, there are no cheap seats. There are no cheap seats. And in verse number 36, Jesus asks a very powerful question. And I want you to think about it for a moment. It says, "For what will it profit a man if he gains the whole world and loses his own soul?" Just imagine for a moment if you possessed the whole world. And you possessed all the riches in the world, and you could do anything you want. You could buy anything you want, go anywhere you want, do anything that you want to do. Imagine that you were the ruler of all things material. Well, you see, Jesus told a story about a man who experienced such a fate. In Luke 16, 19 through 31, we're not going to read it this morning because of time, but you can read it later on. That man lived that type of life in luxury, and he went and died, and he went to hell. And when he arrived there, all the money, all the pleasure, all the power that he enjoyed in this life were totally useless to him. He had lost his soul. You see, thus he had lost everything. And I know most of us in this room won't know what it's like to possess all the riches and the power and the ability to do everything we please. So if you live your life doing all the things you want to do, and when you reach the end of your life, you die, and you've worked hard all your life, and you've done without, and you've endured hardship and suffered, but you've lived life on your own terms, then when you die, you'll miss heaven. You'll have nothing. You've lost everything. You see, that's why Jesus is saying that we need to come to Him. You see, in verse number 37, Jesus asks another powerful question. He says, "Or what will a man give in exchange for his soul?" Well, what is the worth of your soul? Let me remind you that your soul is the only part of your body that will live forever. Your body will die, it'll be buried, but your soul will live on forever, either heaven or hell. So what is your soul worth? Well, in about 1000 A.D., the tomb of Charlemagne, the king of Franks, was opened. The great king had been dead for about 180 years by then. When they opened his tomb, they found great treasure, but they also encountered something amazing. They saw the skeleton of Charlemagne sitting on the throne with a crown still sitting on his skull. In his bony hands of that skeleton was a copy of the Gospels. A bony finger was pointing to this text: "For what shall it profit a man if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul?" or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul? See, Charlemagne was a great king, but in the end, none of that mattered. When it came time for him to die, he left his robes, he left his riches, he left his royalty behind and went out into eternity to meet his God. You see, when you and I reach the end of our earthly journey, nothing that we've accumulated or accomplished or done in this life will matter. Well, I say with this, that when we're called to plant seeds, yes, that will matter. But when we look at the material side of things, nothing will matter. All that will matter is our relationship with Jesus. All that will matter is our relationship with Jesus. Number three, verse number 38, Jesus speaks of a penalty. It says, "For whoever is ashamed of me and my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, of him the Son of Man will also be ashamed when he comes in the glory of his Father with the holy angels." You see, Jesus has a word here for those who reject his message. He refers to those who are ashamed of him and his words. That word ashamed in this context, if you want to circle it, you write over on one side, unwilling or restrained because of the fear of shame, ridicule, or disapproval. It refers to those who don't come to Jesus for salvation and who will not follow him because they refuse to accept his message or to accept Jesus Christ. You see, when a person comes to Jesus, begins to follow him, there is a price to pay. The believer rejects the world. The believer is walking towards the world and makes that 180-degree turn and comes back, choosing instead to walk with Jesus. But you see, not everyone is looking to pay that price. And those that refuse to come to Jesus and live that separated life prove that they don't want any part of him or his message. Those people are going to face a terrible judgment when Jesus comes. They've refused to acknowledge him, and he will refuse to acknowledge them. You know, there are plenty of cheap seats in most churches today. And again, I'm talking in general. Cheap seats. A person can attend, occupy a pew, cost nothing. But you see, there are no cheap seats when it comes to serving Jesus Christ. It costs something to be a true believer. It costs something to be that genuine disciple of Jesus. You see, true Christianity, it demands that we deny ourselves, that we give up our will, that we take up our cross, and that we follow Jesus all the way. Coming to Jesus will cost everything. There are no cheap seats in Jesus Christ. There are no cheap seats, but everything in him is priceless. Everything is priceless.